Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. I'm Barbara Moore, and I'm going to be joined by Pastor, the Patriot Pastor, Lear, in just a moment. What a stirring message that was from President Ronald Reagan. And, you know, we have the capacity for great deeds because our Creator made us that way in His own image and likeness, and that's why we have that capacity for great deeds. And I'm so grateful that we do, that we can rise above ourselves. And so anyway, welcome, and welcome, Pastor Lear.
Well, we will have no other king but King Jesus.
That's
there
right.
Is our Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving grieving your spirit till the work on earth is done. And Miss Barbara, I can't help but to tell you that when President Reagan, who is certainly one of my favorites,
yes,
was making those statements, I started to weep.
Yeah.
And in
yeah.
Thanksgiving. I know that we've just passed Easter resurrection time. We haven't passed Thanksgiving, but quite honestly, Miss Barbara, every day is a Thanksgiving for me because I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, my Savior.
Yeah.
I'm thankful for the opportunity to live in this wonderful country. And before any of our listeners want to call in and tell me when I say that, that, gee, I must not know some of the things that are going on in America, don't waste your time. I do know. But let me tell you, think about the history of this world and think about the manifest destiny, the calling that we have as Americans, and the fact that the contributions that have been made for us each day, I'm just floored to think about that. And some people were in a position to make big sacrifices the way some people today can write a big check. And there are some people that their contribution has been smaller because all they could write was a small check. But the beauty of what has happened over these years, and I'm just absolutely so thankful to have an opportunity to be with you here today on the program and the opportunity to serve my Lord day by day and to serve this country that I love so much.
Oh, amen, Pastor Lear. You know, I was thinking a little bit earlier about how when you come on the radio show, that we're so refreshed when you come, but also strengthened. And I was thinking about that. Why is it that we are so strengthened when you speak? And it's God coming through you, you know, and speaking those words of truth and life. God's word is powerful. It is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. But we just experience such a real strengthening when you speak, and we're just so grateful for you.
Well, I appreciate hearing that, and of course, I would certainly not be honest if I didn't say that I like hearing that, of course, because I believe all of us want to believe that our lives add up to something, that our lives and the pursuit that we have taken in our lives, or pursuits in the plural, are meaningful. And I believe, and I'm constantly reminded by the Holy Spirit of my calling, and my calling came when I was a child. Didn't make a whole lot of sense to me then. Sometimes it still doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I know it's true, and I know who gave me that calling, and so staying within the calling. And I want to encourage our listeners out there, Miss Barbara. There may be people today that are saying, well, my life doesn't mean much, and you know, and I'm not really doing anything that's important. Well, all I got to say for an exhortation to them is get out and do something important. Now, how does it make it important? Because you seek the face of the Lord, you seek His grace, and He will pour out that grace upon you and tell you where you're supposed to be putting your life, what you're supposed to be using it for. I mean, there may be people out there that are millionaire businessmen that are sitting there scratching their head saying, is this all there is? Well, I've got news for you. It's not what other people say that it is. It's what the Lord says that it is. And the issue is, you know, we, just as I was listening to the intro there with President Reagan, we have to think about the fact that there is a severe war going on in America. I mean, I tell people a lot of times, I'm joyous because of the fact that I know that Christ is king, and I know He's on His throne forever, and I know nobody's going to dislodge Him for that. But I'm not a happy camper when I look out and see some of the things that are going on in this blessed land of America. And I'm not going to sit back and let it happen and say there's nothing I can do about it. I believe there is. And I think we're facing a lot of election cycles right now, and we think about the choices of our leaders, for example, and the choices that our leaders are making. And some of those decisions that they're making will really decide whether America's going to suffer or be blessed. And so we need to influence them. You know, you think about America's founding fathers. I mean, they took that truth very seriously. For example, John Adams, our second president of the United States, wrote that America's tradition of liberty is productive of everything which is great and excellent among men, but its principles are as easily destroyed as human nature is corrupted, noting that effective government can only be built upon a moral foundation. And Adams concluded in that speech, private and public virtue is the only foundation of republics, inner standards, inner principles. Those are things, Miss Barbara, that everybody can do. I can do my best to inspire people, and I certainly try very hard to do that. I study very hard to do that. I pray hard to do that. But I can't change anyone's heart, and I can't change their inner standards. I can't change their inner principles. Only they, in cooperation with the will of God, that's the God of the Bible, can have that change come about. And
that's
so
right.
When somebody says there's nothing I can do about it, yes, there is. How about you being a better person? How about your family being a better family? How about the better neighborhood that you live in, and not by moving to a new house? By living according to the standards of God's Word, the Holy Bible, as the Lord would enable you to do and make it possible to do, and also know something about this country. Now, many people, and you've said it yourself, and I appreciate that so much, you know, especially coming from such a great woman as yourself who's studied a lot about American history and so forth, saying about this knowledge. I have to tell people, the knowledge that I have did not come accidentally. It really didn't. The Lord made it possible for me, let's say, to hear other people speak. He made it possible for me to buy books and go to libraries. He made it possible for me to listen to different things and see different things along the way, but I had to do that, and the Lord provided me the time to do that. And I think, you know, a lot of people that may be listening to this broadcast today, I'd have to ask them, what do you do with your time? Where are you applying your time? Just the same as anybody who's a financial counselor is going to ask you, let me see your checkbook. I want to see where you do with your money. Where are you putting your money? Are you investing it in something, or are you just, you know, being frivolous about it and throwing it away? And so I think there are a lot of people out there that they have no idea that they can be world changers, really. But they just don't understand that they can first change themselves. And when we change ourselves through the power of Almighty God working in us, I mean, we can't take the credit for it, but we certainly need to present ourselves available. I think there are a lot
That's
of people
right.
in this barber out there that are willing to pay more to be amused than they are to be educated.
Well, there you go, right there. You know, entertainment, this mindless entertainment, it eats time. It just devours time. And at the end of the day, you're left with nothing from it, you know, nothing of meaningful or significant or life-giving. In fact, it sucks the life out, I think. But you know what you talked about, we can't change anyone's heart. That is so true. It is a God work. It's an inward work, as you said, when we cooperate with God. But once the heart is changed, you know, then we're able to do whatever God calls us to, you know. And there has always been an outward manifestation of the inward change. You know, that's how society has changed. It's the God work inside of us, the inward changes, and then we bring change wherever we are. We cooperate with God, and we touch and reach, and that's how, you know, I was thinking about the Great Awakening, how everything changed so dramatically in this country after the Great Awakening, because those souls that had been awakened to the reality and truth and life of God through Jesus Christ, then they acted on that. They they applied God's word, God's truth. And I was thinking, one of the statements in Ben Franklin's autobiography was that, he could go down through the streets of Philadelphia of an evening, and he would hear families joined together singing the Psalms, after the great George Whitefield had been there in Philadelphia. You know, he noticed and noted that there were outward changes once that inward change had taken place. You know, in some of his writings, I kind of gathered that he didn't understand it all that well at that point in his life, but he did take note of it.
Well, I'd say he understood it well enough to reach in his pocket and spend some of his money building a building for George Whitefield to preach to people in the wintertime. And it's part of the University of Pennsylvania Wharton School of Business to this day. He understood it in a way that many people today don't. Does anybody really understand the nature of revival? And, of course, that was one of the awakenings. We've had other awakenings. And, of course, right now we're in the need of another great awakening. Let's call it, the third or fourth great awakening that we need. And how is that going to happen? Well, when people are awakened themselves individually and move as if they do. It's one of the reasons why I believe Jesus said, "Know them by the fruit they bear," Matthew 7:16-20, which is an interesting chapter because the beginning of the chapter of Scripture there begins with verse 1 that says, "Judge ye not, lest ye be judged, for in the same way that you judge, you will be judged," which a lot of people said, "Don't judge." I said, no, that's not what Scripture says. As you are going to be judging others, you'll be judged the same way, and here's what I say in the common vernacular, bring it on. I want to be judged in that way. I want to judge myself in that way. And, of course, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which verses 23 onward to the end of that chapter talks about what we call the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. It says if a man would just judge himself, he wouldn't have to be judged by others. We've come to the place in world history and in American society where it seems like most people can't even get out of bed unless somebody tells them it's time to get up. You know, let alone get out there. And as we become sheeple instead of God's people, and we become so easily steered by whim and other people's will rather than by the will of God. And that's always a dangerous position. But it is curable. It's curable very quickly when people recognize, and of course we're just coming off of the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, which if you look in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew in the latter part there in verses 50 through 53, for example, talks about when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, other tombs opened up and people who were dead were back alive, walking the streets, and people saw them. You wonder, well, why? Why did the Lord do that? Well, he did it to show this isn't just about me. This is about you. I've done this for you. I've died on the cross. And Good Friday, the seven things that Jesus said on the cross. I mean, none of it that he said was about him. It was all about us, what he was doing for us. And in particular, when he said, "It is done," or "It is finished." And I think about that as far as the foundation of America. We have the foundation we need to not only continue to build this house on, but refurbish the house that's already been built. We have the foundation. There are people out there trying to destroy it. Well, let me tell you something. They're not going to destroy it on my watch. And it's not, and I appreciate when you said about being encouraged. I think, and I've heard this in places where I go to speak, and incidentally, Miss Barbara, you'll appreciate this. On April 15th at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, I am going to be preaching right in the middle of Boston Common, which, of course, is a very, in my estimation, a sacred spot. I have preached up the hill in the State House. I've preached down the hill and over in the Granary Cemetery and Tremont Temple Baptist Church and a variety of other locations, Faneuil Hall, of course, locations there. But this will be my first time ever to actually be preaching right in the middle of Boston Common. Also being involved in the Patriots Day activities and Lexington and Concord and other places, but this is a tremendous blessing for me, tremendous opportunity. And part of the reason that these things can happen, and maybe people say, you're so enthusiastic about these things. Well, yes, I am. And I'm not enthusiastic because I'm playing a football game where, you know, football doesn't mean much to me anymore. What it means to me is the $1 million they pay me every year. You know, the $2 million they pay me every year to play football or baseball or whatever. Well, I don't get paid to do this. This is out of pure passion and love, or out of pure love and passion. And I think that is one of the reasons why many of the people in our society, whether they're businessmen, whether they're athletes, educators, you know, people tell me, and you know, you've been an educator, you know that a lot of people say that, oh, history is so boring. I said, what? History, if you spell it H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y, the story
right.
of Jesus Christ and world creation, you think that's boring? Well, let me tell you something. If it's boring to you, it's only because you've had a teacher who was getting paid to teach you but had no passion for the subject.
Yeah.
And many
yeah.
times that's
you know, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you, Pastor Lear, but it was only when I didn't come to know the Lord personally until I was 33 years old. Not like as a child as you did, but I just had a hunger to know Him and for His Word, and it was through reading the Bible through and over and just and then I began to see His hand in all of life, including our nation. You know, our history, and then is when it became exciting to me, and I began to just devour, just, you know, as you mentioned earlier, to study and learn, but it was when I saw His hand upon us that it just, it is so exciting, and, you know, it is an ongoing process. You know, we'll never plummet the depths of it. You know, it's just, and and one thing, something I love about it too, is that one thing leads you to the next thing, you know, and it's like a
precept upon precept.
Yes, line upon line, precept upon precept. But it is so exciting, and how it could ever be boring. I think you know, we need teachers with passion and knowledge and that desire to impart it. It's got to be so meaningful to us before we can make it meaningful to someone else. And there's that. But you know, to know that God is in it, then, you know, it's just the most interesting thing ever, you know. History
and not listening.
Oh, yeah.
And not listening to the naysayers. You know, the problem is I hear from so many people. I tell them, you spend so much of your time listening to the negative. You listen so much to the pathology, so to speak. You listen to all these atheists and all these agnostics and all these confused people. I had a conversation with my youngest daughter a couple of weeks ago, and I said, well, Malia, thank you for noticing a certain thing. And I said, how do you think Dad knows that? She said, well, because you've lived a long time, Dad. I said, that's true. Okay. But how do you think Dad really knows that? And she said, well, because you have a lot of experience, Dad. And I said, yes, but what else? And she said, then she stopped and said, oh, yeah, because you read the Bible every day, Dad. I said, that's right.
Yeah.
Everything. How much? Everything we need to know about life and godliness. And I reminded her of a place that we ministered many, many years ago as a family. And there was a young family there, and they were teaching their 3-year-old daughter about Scripture. And in Philippians chapter 4, where it says that God shall supply all of your needs through His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, which is Philippians 4:19, and they'd say to her, now, how much how many things will the Lord provide for you? All, she said. All. And she kept saying it over and over again, and it was haunting, so to speak. I guess
yeah.
hearing her voice saying, how many things will the Lord take care of? All. Out of the mouth of babes, right? Well, that is what the Lord wants for us, and I don't believe that he is going to be pleased with anything less. I mean, you think about, for example, how Jesus advocated personal responsibility in Matthew 25, you know, which is the parable of the 10 talents. Each was responsible for what he did and his attitude about it. The lazy one, who felt that Jesus was a hard man, found out his laziness did not pay off. Socialism is the refuge of the lazy one. Why is America heading down the road of socialism, or Marxism, or fascism, or communism, or atheism, or humanism, or all these other isms and ologies? All of them are failed systems led by people who, and I mean no harm to anyone by saying this, but even Gautama Buddha said, don't follow me because I don't even know where I'm going.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't say that because Jesus is very God. He said, yes, most assuredly you should follow me, for I am the truth, and I am the way, and I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father except through the Son. And so if we awaken every morning, and what's the first thing that we're going to do when we awaken? Well, my practice, the first thing that I do is I open my eyes and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know what happened before, but I don't know what's going to happen now. But you've gone before me, and wherever that you are, that's where I want to be today and every day. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Whatever side you're on in any conflict, that's the side I want to be on. And I have something else I want to share in just a minute, but as I finish that thought. And so I also recognized something a long time ago, that I've never awakened one day in my life, as God is my witness. I mean, I was trained for war by the Army. I didn't end up in combat because of an injury. I don't know if I were in a war zone where the bullets are flying, and I've had some bullets whizzing around my head just in training, but I mean, for real, where they're really trying to kill you, I don't know how I'd awaken in that situation. But for the most part through my life, I've never awakened one day, Miss Barbara, where I ever meant harm to anybody. I never wanted to take anything that anyone else had. I never was jealous of anyone else or coveted it. And please, for our listeners who are listening, I'm not trying to say that I'm a perfect man, never had any passions that are wrong or any directions. That's absolutely not the case. I'm simply a sinner saved by grace, and I know that. But honestly, I've never meant malice or vengeance upon anybody any day of my life. And that's one of the reasons, you know, because I'm asking the Lord, I'm in my 65th year of life, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, why do I have a youthfulness in my step? I mean, I certainly get some aches, pains, and cricks in these bones, as they say down there in Alabama. But why do I wake up with that passion for life and that joy of life? Is some people say, well, it's because you don't have any problems. I said, problems? You want to talk about problems? I've got plenty of problems. But I'm not focusing on the problems. I'm thinking about the joy that is even yet to be revealed of what it is to truly serve the Lord. And this is an encouragement for all of our listeners, for all the folks that we meet. You know, focus on the right things. Let the Lord work in your life. Most people are not allowing the Lord to work. A week ago, I was in a prayer meeting where we were praying ahead towards something that's coming up, and everybody was praying, well, Lord, we're taking authority in your name over these things, and, you know, we want you to be there and so forth. And I have come to the place in my life where not only do I expect to be sometimes the only person to bring a certain thing up, I know that many times that's my calling.
Mm-hmm.
So after everybody had prayed it through and whatever, and it's not in my nature. I mean, in my nature, I'm really a man pleaser, a people pleaser. From my childhood, when you're as big as I am, I mean, you really just don't want to stand out in a crowd. You don't want to be laughed at and whatever. But I just realized nothing that man can do to me or for me has anything the equivalent of what the Lord can do. As Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies be at peace with them. So anyway, I said, okay, I hate to be the fly in the ointment here. And somebody laughed and said, you, the fly in the ointment? You know, like, we're always expecting you to be that. I said, okay, I know. I'm not a fly. I'm a gorilla, okay? I'm the gorilla in the ointment. But I want you to think about something. Now, this is a group I pray with, I have for a number of years. So let's just say that I'm not a wandering prophet, so to speak. I mean, they know me. They know my history. They've been with me a lot of things. So they do listen when I speak, you know. So they're listening. And I said, well, I'm grieved in my spirit. Why? We've just been having this great season of prayer. I said, well, maybe to you it is, but to me, it's a bunch of presumption.
Hmm.
We were talking about our state house. I said, the Lord is reminding me, God the Holy Spirit is reminding me, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. By the way, you're stomping the ground inviting him to come to property that he owns. That's like saying, hey, why don't you come to your house and have dinner tomorrow night? Excuse me, that's my house. What are you inviting me to my own house for? So I said, I am waiting on the Lord if he will permit me to be there on that day on the premises that he owns. That state house belongs to him. Government's from God. All those legislators in there who are trying to act like they're gods themselves, we better demonstrate to them what we believe. This building and everything in it and everything around it belongs to Almighty God, the God of the Bible. And you better recognize his presence. Don't you be presumptuous to say, we'll invite him here. He's here, and you need to ask him if he has invited you to be here.
Hmm.
Because if he hasn't invited you, you know, and it's interesting, you look in the Old Testament, for example, to the book of Esther. The Eastern potentate-type kings, if they didn't invite you in and didn't ask you to speak, you lose your head. You just don't show up and say, well, king, I'm here, and you're going to talk to me or else. Goodbye, your history. You know, well, in a sense, we treat the Lord our God many times with that kind of contempt without even recognizing it, saying, you know, Lord, have you invited me to come into your presence? You know, am I taking authority in your name? Well, if you're there and I'm standing beside you, then I'm there at the place of authority. And everybody looked at me. And they first that was, you know, a revelation, I guess, an epiphany type thing that they hadn't had. But I said, you think about this, how we could demonstrate to others, we don't own this place, we don't have authority here, the Lord Jesus Christ does, and we're asking him if we can join him. May I join you? Like, for example, if I were sitting in a restaurant and you walked in and I was sitting at the table, now that's my table, I don't own it, but let's say I'm renting it for the time period, you just don't pull up the chair and sit down, do you? You'd come over and say, excuse me, may I join you? And I'd say, well, of course, sure. I have jurisdiction over that table for that period of time. You have no jurisdiction or authority to pull the chair out and sit down without asking. Nor do I. If I see you sitting at a table and I like the chairs of the table and I figure I want to sit at your table, I pull the chair up, you could look up at me and say, what are you doing? I'm here. This is my table. You have to ask if you can join me. But most of the time, what I hear from Christians is, you know, and I do many invocational prayers. But many times they're very presumptuous, not that I'm trying to do that, but the idea, well, why are we asking the Lord to join us when he's already here? And don't you think what our prayer ought to be is asking the Lord if it's okay with him if we join him?
That's
a novel approach, isn't it?
What you're saying, Pastor, reminds me a little bit of something that Abraham Lincoln said when someone said to him, is the Lord on our side? Do you think the Lord's on our side? Something like this. And he responded, I'm not concerned about that. What I am concerned about, however, is are we on the Lord's side, you know?
Very good. Very astute of you, Miss Barbara. You get an A+. and a star on your forehead, because that is a good scriptural reference at a very difficult time in our history,
yeah.
isn't it? I don't know. I imagine that most people in Alabama, being that the heart of Dixie and where the Confederacy was announced in Montgomery there by Jefferson Davis, but do people realize that over 600 million Americans died
yeah.
in that war? Yeah. I mean, I don't care whether you were, you know, Jefferson Davis or Abraham Lincoln, if you had any feeling at all, and I think both of those men were Christians, if you had any feelings for humanity at all, you'd have to think, what a terrible tragedy that all this blood is being spilled. Some people thought at Gettysburg that it was Armageddon, because it was so much blood from all the horses that had been shot and killed, and all the men been shot and killed and mixed with the blood. I mean, with the mud, and made blood mud mixed with the dirt. They thought they were in Armageddon.
Yeah.
See? I mean, think about that. And so today, we're going through a spiritual battle. It's a civil war of values in this country. And millions are being destroyed in it. And we're in a bloodbath. We're in, you know, it's mud blood again, like that. And so what would be the heart of realistic, honest people, regardless of what side you're on, to call out and say, Lord, have mercy. We don't want this. If it has to be, then we will. And I believe that when Abraham Lincoln, and I know there are many people in the South as well as in the North that don't like Abraham Lincoln, don't like to talk about him or whatever, but that very quote that you just quoted is one of the things that would endear me to him.
Yes.
Because I could put myself in this place of saying, I sure don't like where I'm at. Lord, where are you? I'm going to grab a hold of the horns of the altar, the mercy seat, and I'm going to hang on for dear life, because this doesn't look good at all. You know?
That's right. Well, you know, Pastor, Dr. D. James Kennedy, who passed away or went to be with the Lord, passed
yeah.
on to be with the Lord, not too long ago, not too many years ago. But he did a teaching on Abraham Lincoln that was just as everything he did, you know, he thoroughly researched and so forth. But he said that Abraham Lincoln became a Christian not too long before he died. It was at Gettysburg that Abraham Lincoln said he became a Christian. He knew the Bible. He read the Bible. But he had not surrendered his life to the Lord until Gettysburg, and of course after that, it wasn't too long after that, you know, that he was assassinated.
And isn't that true with a lot of Americans today? They're Christianized. They have some Christianese language, but have their hearts really been humbled that way? And it's kind of interesting, too. A lot of people don't know, and I met D. James Kennedy, spent time with him, have great respect for him. He was a born Southerner. I don't know if a lot of people know that, but he was born in the heart of the South. He was born in Augusta, Georgia. He was a Southerner.
I didn't know he was born in Georgia.
Yeah, he was born in Augusta, Georgia.
I knew he was an Arthur Murray dance instructor. That I knew, and that you know, the Lord just radically saved him.
Yeah, he was born in Augusta, Georgia, and I think at fairly early in his life he moved off to Chicago, as many people, you know, left. Of course, Augusta, Georgia, when he was born, was kind of a quaint little place in 1930. You know, and then he moved around the country in different places before he came back there to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. But, no, my point in saying that is that for him to even speak in a favorable way about Abraham Lincoln being a Southerner is, you know, not usually the case. But out of fairness, I think all of us need to look in the situation of who's who and what's what and some of the tragedies that have happened in life, and see what the Lord would do to use our lives to make sure those tragedies don't happen again. And
yeah,
see, we have a civil war going on right now, don't we? We have babies being killed and slaughtered in the womb. We have government agencies that are stepping outside of their rightful authority under the Constitution and subjugating the American people to things that we are not supposed to be involved in, you know, whether being forced to buy medical insurance, i.e. Obamacare, or the fact of radical homosexuality. I shouldn't say radical homosexuality. All homosexuality is radical. All sin is radical. You know, to try to paint it as one sin is a little better than the other, a little less deleterious. All sin is radical, because what you're doing is you're gambling that the Lord is going to wink at that sin and pardon you without you doing what you're supposed to do to receive a pardon. And, of course, my understanding of the gospel is if you want a pardon from the Lord, you have to repent of your sin. And repenting of your sin or sins, as the case is for all of us, multiple sins, for that to happen does not mean that you say, okay, I just say a few words and then I go on and do live my life the way I've been living it. That there's a change. The repentance comes with a change. And I guess maybe that's why some people call me very optimistic. I said, well, you know, it's just not about being optimistic. It's just when you believe in the Lord God Almighty who created heaven and earth, and you believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross and was very dead and was buried in the ground, and then on the third day he rose again from the dead and later ascended into heaven. I mean, when you believe, heart believe, you know, you believe these things in your heart and you know they're true, well, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Of course not. Is there anything too difficult for a country like America that still has an existing constitution? Now, it may not be shown the respect it's supposed to be. I mean, I shouldn't say may not be. It is definitely not being shown the respect that it should be. But see, at the same time, why would we expect people to show proper respect for the Constitution or our foundational documents when many of our American brethren are not paying the right respect to the Lord God of all glory?
That's right.
Well, it starts there,
you know,
doesn't it?
One of the encouraging things in recent years has been with the Tea Party movement. There are so many Americans that are really turning back to the Constitution or turning to it for the first time, perhaps. And that takes them back further to the Declaration, our national creed, and some say our national prayer. But that takes, you know, takes us back to the Lord, his principles being the foundation of everything in the Declaration and the Constitution. And I like what you said a bit earlier, too, Pastor, about it was not the Constitution was not only the foundation and the means at that time, but it's we have everything we need in it to refurbish.
That's
you
right.
Remember saying
That's
something
true.
To that.
Yeah. Well, there is no country in the history of the world, and I've studied this very diligently, there is not a country in this world that has the foundation in Christ in our foundational documents like America. Not one country in the world has it. We have it. I mean, and it's not accidental. You know, I'm sure that some of the folks down your way have been hearing about the movie Monumental, which Kirk Cameron produced. It's all etched in stone and sits up on Allerton Street in Plymouth. It's 81 feet high, and it's right there in granite for people to see what the truth is about this country. You know, and what I say, people can believe whatever they're going to want to believe. I'm not going to go and twist their arm. I'm not going to go and give them, a headache. Well, I give a lot of people a headache, but not, not by touching them. by loudly proclaiming some of the things they don't want to hear. That gives them a headache.
Uh-huh.
But I'm not thumping any heads, although I'm big enough to do it, I suppose. But the point is we have all these things in an unusual manner at an unusual point in time. And the thing that's so touching, and of course, being a Mayflower descendant myself, and with this ancestry, I'm so thrilled to think that Kirk Cameron woke up to this and the importance of it and put his own money and time into this, you know, I look at it and said, actually, you know, I would have done it a little differently than he did it, but not much differently. It's really excellent. Awakening people to what country you live in. Now, whether your ancestors came over on the Mayflower, you know, in 1620, which incidentally, and you'll appreciate this, not that I'm into numerology or those kind of things, or, you know, I'm not superstitious or any of that. I live at 66 Buttercup Lane in Wakefield, New Hampshire. The Mayflower was in voyage 66 days.
Oh,
my. It wasn't supposed to be 66 days. It was supposed to be a lot less than that. But they set out at a time where they were told by most mariners, this is the worst time of year to go in the North Atlantic. What are you, crazy? But they did it anyway. Mm-hmm. See? And I'm sitting in the geographical center of New England. I'm in the geographical center at 66 Buttercup Lane.
Mm.
Isn't that interesting to encourage
That's
me?
Beautiful.
Because I can look out of my office window.
I love it. I love it.
Yeah,
you know, I'm excited about this movie, Monumental. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm excited because, you know, Kirk Cameron is very well known by Christians, by the church world. And he is enlightening them going back in history, and that is so needed, not just for Christians, for all Americans, but I think particularly for Christians, and that's very, very exciting to me that's happening. You know, I don't know if you have ever – I'm about to go to Washington, D.C., this week, and yes. Now I've taken quite a few trips there before. I've taken students and parents and grandparents on school trips, and we've just been very, very blessed to search for our Christian heritage and to note so much of it there in Washington D.C. But one of the delights that I have is when we go to the rotunda in the Capitol and we look at the embarkation of the pilgrims, your ancestors, and the story behind that painting is one that I've only come across this information one place, and it was an old book, but it was about the artist who painted that picture of the pilgrims, and his name was Robert W. Weir, and it was said at the time that there was kind of a bafflement and puzzlement that he was selected to paint these godly people because he himself was not a Christian, did not agree with Christianity, and had been known to say so many times. Many people had heard him. And yet he was selected, and it was strange. But fortunately, he was an artist, a good artist. And so as he sketched out, before he painted and placed this one here and that one there, one kneeling, the open Bible, He became very puzzled, and he wanted to, you know, what were these people thinking of leaving civilization and going into the savage wilderness? What made them tick? Why in the world would they do this? And so he began to study their lives, their words, history of Plymouth Plantation, and all of this led him to the Bible. So the witness of the pilgrims, this was in the 1800s. I don't remember the exact year, Pastor, but
was... He was actually born in 1803. He lived till 1889.
Okay.
In his searching, and of course he was an instructor at West Point at the United States Military Academy. But the change that he went through, he was actually born in New Rochelle, New York, so, you know, way up here in Yankee country. And he, obviously something happened to him, you know, we'll call it an epiphany type thing, because
yeah.
even the subjects of his artwork, you know, he ended up, some of his works were Paul preaching at Athens, two portraits of Sylvanus Thayer, the embarkation of the pilgrims of Defthaven, of course, Holland, you know, and you want to get a good, you'll love this. You're going to really love this. He did that. That was that day of the embarkation of the pilgrims at Defthaven, Holland.
Uh-huh.
It was on the day of the same day as my birthday, July 22nd.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
That's...
yeah.
Oh.
He also did, he did a painting, Christ in the Garden. He did Evening of the Crucifixion, Our Lord in the Mount of Olives. See, my, and this is what I have always said, study these things. People, I have many Christians that tell me, you know, we've always enjoyed you as a as evangelist, preacher, pastor, and gospel singer. Why don't you just stick to preaching the gospel? Why are you getting into this American stuff and the history? I said, let me tell you something. If you've ever heard the Patriot pastor speak anywhere, don't tell me that I'm not preaching the gospel. I opened the Bible right from the get-go. I mean, what do you think?
Yeah.
I went to that movie with Kirk Cameron. It was in Newington, New Hampshire. I was the first person in the theater. I was the last person to leave the theater. I stood up after the film was over, and I said, we will have no other king but King Jesus.
Amen.
A woman came out from that theater. I was barraged by people asking me for commentaries. I think I probably knew half the people in the theater. That was interesting. Woman walked over to me and she said, oh my God, you're speaking to us in the theater, right here in the theater. And then she said, no, that can't be God's voice. I recognize that voice, I, you know, as somebody else. That's the voice of Garrett Lear. And I, of course, cracked up and I said, you actually thought the voice of Garrett Lear sounded like the voice of God? Well,
oh.
I laughed. I said, because let me tell you, when I speak, I try to be the voice of God. Now,
yeah.
I know that might sound
yeah.
egomaniacal to some people. That's not what it's about. I don't
no.
care if people never remember who I am, what I look like, or what my name is, but you better remember what I'm talking about, because I'm not talking about me, and I'm not talking about anything that's going to, you know, I risk my neck. I mean, standing up in a movie theater was interesting, not knowing everybody that was there, not knowing until after that I actually knew quite a few people. There was a dead silence when I did that. And then all of a sudden people started to applaud. You see,
oh.
you by studying the history of America, the true history of America, you cannot come away without the appreciation of Christ.
That's
you know, you
right.
think of somebody like Charles Finney, for example. He was an attorney who was an atheist. Or in that film, Monumental, they interview a man, and there's everybody in that film, pretty much everybody that's in there, I know, a man named Herb Titus. Herb Titus used to be an ACLU attorney, and he was an avowed atheist.
Yeah.
And because he was fighting against Christians as an ACLU attorney, he had to study a lot of things, and after studying, he said, you know what? I'm on the wrong side. See?
Yeah.
And that's why I've said, I don't have to force anybody into it. The excellency of Christ comes through when people study the facts. So I just bring them the facts.
Well, it really
bring
does.
Bring them the facts.
Pastor, but I'm curious. I've never spoken with anyone who was familiar with Robert Weir. Did the painting in the rotunda of the Capitol, did that lead you to do more study on this particular artist? How did that come about, your knowledge?
Well, just I read so much, you know, that, and I don't always read those that agree with me. You know, I agree. I read a lot of things of people that don't agree with me. So, I mean, you know, historically, and of course, in the rotunda, not only because I have other ancestry in there too. I mean, James Abram Garfield is in there. You know, he was a Yankee.
Oh.
And I am a direct descendant of him. My maternal grandmother's name was Ruth Ruth Garfield Learned Vianno.
You know, oh, my goodness. And he was the preaching president.
That's him.
Wow.
So, you know, just find those things out, and then I refresh my memory, you know, and, of course, when you pop that into my mind also, because the family that he comes from, the Weirs, growing up, I lived next door to his family named Weir, Joe and Martha
wow.
Weir, who are descendants of him. So the thing is, for me, you know, just like citing to you that, you know, the embarkation date and then 66 days, there's so much God incidents in my life. Only a fool would go another direction.
Yeah.
Really. I mean, you know, the Lord has, and I'm the kind of person that I want to believe what is true. And what I believe because it is true. It's not true because
mm-hmm.
I believe it. It's true because it's true and I believe it, because I look to believe the truth. I'm not a person, I know some people say, well, you must be big and, you know, you played football, so you must be kind of dumb or something like that. No. Actually, I've been a scholar as well as an athlete. I believe what is true because it's true, not because I want to believe it. I mean, I can say I had my intertestamental period of time in my life when I was acting mental, so to speak. That's sort of a joke. I'm not too good at jokes, but, you know, between knowing that I was called of the Lord and so forth, and then living more like, well, like a heathen, you know,
yeah.
a period of time there where the Lord really had to pull me up. And I guess I was about to say pull me up short. People said, you've never been short, you know, you were born tall. That's true. Well, the Lord's a whole lot taller than me, and he pulled me up short. See, you've got a calling in your life, and you're not fulfilling it this way, you know. And I actually had a day where I heard the voice of the Lord said, today is the day that you will start to serve me, or I pull my protection off of you, and you're done.
Wow.
Now, did I get scared straight with that? I certainly did. And I always tell people, listen, the Lord is speaking to whoever wants to listen, even those that are living in sin. And last night I had the occasion after Resurrection Sunday service to join a family for meal, wonderful Christian family, and they have a nurse taking care of their paraplegic son. She shared a testimony, and I've known this person, this woman, for a number of years, and heard a little bit here, a little bit there of her testimony. Miss Barbara, I couldn't help but to start to cry. She said, you know, it was a time in my life where I thought I had to ask for forgiveness for just occupying space.
Oh. Oh.
That smacked me right between the eyes.
Mm.
And I said, what a wonderful work that the Lord has done in your life, Darlene. Because I know you don't feel that way anymore.
Mm.
See? You know, I believe that every one of our listeners out there, if they're Christians, if you're not a Christian by the end of this program, well, let me just put it this way. You better become one. And it's really easy to do. By turning your heart over to the Lord, opening your heart up to the Lord, recognizing without him, you're going nowhere good. But
well, Pastor,
for me,
with that, we're going to have to be closing the show. We're about
really?
Out of time.
Wow, this went by so fast.
This, I know it. There's so much more I wanted to learn from you too. But would you like to pray and pray for our listeners and pray and take us into the presence of the Lord even further?
Well, Heavenly Father, we are fully recognizing that you have invited us into your presence. You've said in Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before my throne of grace in your time of need. We're not asking you to come into our home. We want to be with you. And we know as we go to be with you, as we enter into your presence, then you're going to be in our home, you're going to be in our hearts, you're going to be in our businesses, you're going to be in our lives. And it's so simple to recognize that you are God and we are not, that we have sinned against you in a grievous manner, which would make us deserving of dying and going to hell, but you don't want that. And as we are at that time of year where we commemorate your great sacrifice, Jesus, on the cross, you didn't have to do it, and you didn't commit any sin that you would deserve it, but you did that for us, and we don't want to waste that good thing that you have done for us. So for all of our listeners on City on a Hill broadcast, we pray that everyone out there would receive you as Lord and Savior, and not just do that in a religious way and say, okay, I've done it, but actually serve you every day of their lives and find out what true joy and satisfaction and accomplishment and completeness is. And day by day, we will get closer to you. Day by day, we'll get closer to be like you. Day by day, we'll get to do more of the things that you've called us to. And we thank you for that. And for our wonderful country of America, wonderful not because we're perfect, wonderful not because we haven't sinned even as a nation, but because we have this heritage, and that at any moment in time, we can be renewed and revived as a nation and win this moral war that we're fighting in this country. Not a physical battle, but a spiritual one. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our guide, our teacher, and leading us on in all the ways of truth. For our Savior and his namesake, Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Glory. Glory, glory, glory,
glory. Hallelujah,
thank you,
hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, Pastor. Thank you. God bless you. We just love it when you join us, and thank you once again. And listeners, we thank you for joining us today. Please share this podcast with your friends and family, that they will be blessed at cityonahill.tv. And please join us again tomorrow at 1:30. For another broadcast, and Diana will be back, and so join us, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Thank you. Bye-bye.